Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is the critic of the thoughts and motives of the heart. Lord, we pray that we will be those that will respond properly to that word so that it might find free course in our hearts and lives to your own praise and to your glory, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In these troubled days, these days of uncertainty, there is a need for the Christian to find sure footing, to stand on firm ground, to be established in the faith. And the way that that is accomplished is by the teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God entering into the heart and the soul of man, so that it can be usable in terms of helping us in our daily walk, in our daily life, and to give us stability in these days. How do you respond to the Word of God? Is the Word of God a living book to you? Do you find in this book treasure? Do you search it out as you would hid treasure, as we're told we should in the second chapter of Proverbs? I need today to begin by reviewing something that I have taught from time to time to this congregation over the past 18 years. But I think, as Peter so often said, things need to be brought to remembrance. This is something that needs to be brought to remembrance as we move ahead in our study in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans. When the Apostle Paul wrote to that extraordinary group of believers in the Lycus Valley, known to us as the Colossian Church, he challenged them to grow in the epinosis, the knowledge of God, so that they would have great endurance and patience. This, Paul said, would come about as they continued in the faith, established and firm, and not moved from the hope held out in the Word of God. This, in turn, came about as they were rooted and built up in Jesus Christ and strengthened in their faith by the teaching of God's Word. And so Paul goes on to challenge these believers who were already mature believers, already had an exceptional walk with God. And he said to them, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it enrich you, so that you will be able by it to teach and to admonish or encourage one another with all wisdom or skill. So the key to growing and developing in our knowledge of God, the key to being stabilized in faith, the key to being what Christ wants us to be, is responding positively to the Word of God. Now, there are two ways of seeing everything in life. You can view it from man's point of view, which is the humanist perspective, where man is at the center and everything revolves around him. Man, if you please, is the sovereign of his own destiny. That's one way of viewing things in life. The other way to view things in life is from God's point of view, giving us a scriptural perspective. And Christ is the center with everything revolving around him, and he must have the preeminence and God must get the glory. And where God is recognized to be the sovereign God who controls the destiny of man. You will look at everything in life from one of those two perspectives. Every time you hear the Word of God, you will discover it contradicts your natural humanistic point of view. When the Word of God comes to your hearing, It is understood. The Greek word was gnosis, knowledge understood. The thing that will make the difference in that word that comes to you, or what you do about that word, becomes a matter of your own will acting upon the information that has been disseminated. Now let me say a word about this idea of knowledge understood, or gnosis. Gnosis is primarily information. It doesn't feed you. It doesn't cause you to grow. It really doesn't do you much good. In fact, too much information can make you a spiritual fathead. That's why the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, said, knowledge or gnosis puffeth up. The picture is like that of an adder, which would puff itself up into a larger form. And the idea was that you can become big-headed or you can become a fathead. Lots of information. Real brainy. But it doesn't do you much good. Because that's all it is data. Data stored somewhere in that brain or in some cases in the subconscious. But there is no living of it out in your life. Because it remains simply gnosis. But when you receive that information, you can do one of two things with it. You can be negative about it. What we mean by that really is that you reject it. You may not say it's not true. In fact, you may even recognize it to be a fact. It's just that you don't think it's true for you. And therefore, you do nothing about it in terms of obeying it, in terms of living it out in your life. You won't allow the Word of God to change you. That's one thing you can do. We all have had experience with people who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you've asked them the question, do you believe that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God? Well, yeah, I think He must have been. Nobody could do the miracles that He did if He wasn't. Yeah, I guess I'd have to say He's God. And do you believe then that Jesus Christ actually came and actually died and actually rose from the grave? Well, yeah, you know, I think you've got enough empirical evidence that, yeah, it's a historical fact. Will you by faith trust Jesus Christ your Savior? No. No. Well, why not? If He's God and He really did die for you and it's the only way that you can get into the presence of God, it's the only way you can be forgiven of your sin, if all of this is true and you admit it's true, why won't you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord? I don't know. I just don't feel like it. Isn't that frustrating when people do that? But the tragedy is that after a person has accepted Christ as Savior, the same scenario is possible. You hear God's Word and you say, well, that's nice. Yeah, I believe that happened. Yeah, that's true. Okay, fine. And yet, it doesn't transform your thinking. It doesn't transform your life. It doesn't make any difference. And the reason is because you have a negative reaction to it. And it may seem to you to be a neutral reaction, but God says it's a negative reaction. There's a second kind of response that you can have. You can respond positively to it. You can not only say you believe it intellectually, but you can place your faith in it. In other words, you can mix faith with the gnosis. And when the gnosis is mixed with faith, the Bible says it becomes epignosis, or knowledge upon, knowledge placed into, knowledge applied, knowledge lived out, knowledge that becomes usable in man's soul. And every time you hear the Word of God, you're going to respond either positively or negatively. And the positive response is always going to be you mix it with faith, and faith makes a difference in your life because faith equals obedience. If you really believe it, you place yourself on it, it becomes epignosis. And that's why throughout the New Testament, the goal of the teaching of the Word of God never stops with gnosis. It always goes on to epignosis. That's why in the building blocks of the Christian life in 2 Peter chapter 1, it begins by saying, add to your faith or supply in your faith. Moral excellence. And in moral excellence, knowledge. And knowledge, so on. It goes down the line. And then it says, for if these things be in you and abound, the gnosis is given in the earlier part. Knowledge is gnosis. But if these things, the gnosis and the faith and the moral excellence and all of the rest, if they are in you and abound, then they make you that you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the epinosis of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, there needs to be an understanding that when the Word of God is given and you understand it and you grasp it and you give mental assent to it, because you're not going to argue, at least overtly, with the Word of God, it is not enough. You have to mix it with faith or it doesn't do you any good. Now, the best verse in Scripture to capsulize that idea is over in Hebrews chapter 4. Will you turn there for a moment? Hebrews chapter 4. He's talking here about the Sabbath rest that is the provision for every believer so that we can live our lives resting in the promises of God. But he's pointed out that the nation of Israel were not able to appropriate what they knew. They had a lot. They had doctrine heaped on doctrine. They met together and they heard Moses expound the Word of God. The Word of the Lord said this, and the Word of the Lord said that, and the Word of the Lord said the other thing. They heard it over and over and over and over and over again. But when they came to a crisis, they crashed. Why? Because they had all the information. Didn't do them any good. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear lest... You ought to be scared to death. Lest, while a promise remains of entering into His rest, God has given us promises on which we can rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it. You fall short of what God intended when He gave you the promise. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard, get it? Did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united, King James Version says, mixed, not united by faith in those that heard. Now the word united, mixed, King James, mixed is probably a better translation of the word, because it's a great big long Greek word, but what it means, how it was used in the Attic Greek, was to speak of the digestive system. That's where everything is mixed. Not just united, but mixed. I was raised in a family with five kids, and eating was a matter of survival. If you wanted seconds, you gobbled your food down and beat your brothers. So we always ate fast at our home. We could get a meal over in 15 minutes because that's when we ran out of food. I always have, it's never made much difference to me in what order I eat my food. I actually have met people who eat their beans first, and then they eat their potatoes, and then they eat their meat, and they have an order that they eat everything. And they keep it all nicely separated on the plate. I was at potluck not long ago, and I put everything all together. I mean, you just take all that stuff and just glom it together. This person looked at me and said, "How can you eat that?" I said, "What's the difference? It's all mixed up in here anyway, huh?" Isn't that it? That's exactly what this word means. All of the juices and the enzymes and all of the food comes together. It's all mixed. And then somehow or another, through the miracle of God, all of this food is distributed to various parts of your body. And what the body can't use, then that goes out. And it's a very scientific process. And people have studied the digestive system for years because it's an amazing thing. I mean, how do all of these vitamins know where to bite? And all of these other things, how do they know where to go and so on? But guess what? You feed the child and the child grows, and he grows proportionately for the most part, except some of us got a nose that was a little overnourished. But you understand what I'm saying? That's what this word is. It's a matter of nourishment. And the food comes, and if you please, goes right through and does you no good. Unless it's digested. Unless it's mixed. And you mix it by faith. So that when the word is heard and you respond negatively to it, it does you no good. But if you respond positively by saying, Lord, boy, you said it. I believe it. That settles it. And by your grace and mercy, that's going to be my priority in my life because I believe your word. When you do that, then that gnosis becomes epinosis and it's digested in your system instead of making you a fathead. It makes you healthy and strong and able to live for Jesus Christ. It's a mistake to think that you can receive maximum profit by just learning about the Bible. You can't. The only advantage to hearing God's Word over and over and over and over and over and over and over again is that in a weak moment, you just might, in spite of yourself, believe a little of it and you might grow a little. And that happens to the worst of us or the best of us or whoever. As we hear it and hear it and hear it, it becomes more and more convincing. And so I'm not afraid to hammer away like Jeremiah did. And Jeremiah was a case in point. You know, I always think of Jeremiah because the Lord said to him, don't be discouraged because nobody's going to listen to you. And for the most part, that was true. But have you ever thought of the fact that there was a man by the name of Daniel and a few of his friends who were taken captive and went to Babylon, and apparently they had listened to Jeremiah because they lived out the message that he preached. I don't think Jeremiah probably ever knew about those fellows. He died thinking nobody had heard. But there were a few that didn't bow their knee to the idols of Israel. There were a few that retained epinosis in their soul and that lived for God. So you see, even if none of you believe it, I still got to preach it. I still got to give it out. The marvelous thing about this congregation is we got a lot of people that believe it. And they're growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But to maximize your growth, to make the Word of God usable in your life, you've got to allow it to edify and profit you by mixing it with faith, by digesting it. And in the New Testament, where the word didaskalos or didasko, the other cognates of that same word are used more than 50 times, that concept and idea is assumed wherever the Word of God is taught. It's got to be mixed with faith. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, over and over again, taught about His teaching and made sure the people understood that there had to be more than mental assent to it. There had to be practical faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so the Word of God continues to go out. Two things have to be true. Faithful teaching on the part of the teacher and faithful or faith listening on the part of the hearer. When that happens, then God is able to use His Word to bring about growth. Now, if you don't respond positively to it, though, that growth is short-circuited at that point. You got it? All right. With that in mind, let's go to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. Paul spins off his quotation in Psalm 69:9, which we studied last week, verse 3, and makes a statement concerning the teaching of the Word of God. Verse 4 says this, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." It's important to note that what Paul is going to teach here is that the Word of God at work in human beings is intended to help us accomplish a particular goal. And that goal is that we might effectively glorify God. One of the ways that God is glorified is through unity in the body. Unity is promoted in the body by our acceptance of one another, especially in these non-absolute matters. That's the context. As we mature in Jesus Christ, we're going to be better able to do that. better able to put up with the idiosyncrasies of others, and they better able to put up with our idiosyncrasies. So the question is, how can we mature in Christ? And the answer is, by responding positively to the Word of God, by mixing it with faith. Now, there are logical steps to this, and let me give it to you in outline form, and then we'll put the pieces in the puzzle in just a moment. Number one, the Word of God is given. Number two, we are taught by the Word of God. Number three, as we respond properly to the Word of God, it does for us something wonderful. It gives us endurance. It gives us encouragement. It produces a forward-looking view of hope. The fourth thing is, the God who inspired the Word works with the Word to produce endurance, encouragement, and then he adds something else, and unity. This is the way Paul uses his logic here. Unity, he says, makes possible a united voice to the glory of God. So the challenge is for us to accept one another, and the example of that is the way Jesus Christ accepted us. That's the message. You can go now if you don't want to hear the fill-in. But that's the message. That's the summary of verses 4 through 8. Now let's look at it closely. Verse 4. Whatever was written in earlier times. This is a reference to the Scripture that had been written up this time, primarily the Old Testament Scripture. Paul is defending his use of Psalm 69 to illustrate his point in verses 1 and 2. And he wants us to realize that this is a proper use of the Scripture. All of the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, which was now in process, was God-breathed. God breathed it out. It has more than just historical value. There is a life to it. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's God's message to mankind. And according to 2 Timothy 3:16, there are four areas of profit for the believer. First of all, it is profitable for doctrine, didaskalos, teaching. In other words, God sets up a standard. And He teaches us from His Word what that standard is. But Scripture doesn't stop there. Because it is also effective in the matter of reproof. What reproof is God using His Word to show that we fall short of the standard. And thirdly, the Word of God is good for correction. And correction, the Greek word, simply means to set up straight again. So, here's the standard. Here's our failure. Correction is bringing us back to the standard. And the fourth thing is, once He has brought us back to the standard, He trains us to live that way. Training in righteousness. The Word of God is provided and God-breathed and is profitable in doctrine, in reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, purpose clause with a purpose that the man of God may be mature. Teleos simply means to arrive at a goal. That you may be mature, fully equipped, fully rigged out. It was used of a ship, a sailing vessel, that needed to have all of the sails ready, all of the ropes ready, all of the various other things that were involved, the stores, the preparation for an ocean voyage. And when it was finally all rigged out, it was ready for sailing. That the man of God may be fully equipped, fully rigged out for every good work. God has given us His Word for this purpose. Now, mind you, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he told them basically the same thing he told the Roman church. In that 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he points out again the history of the people of Israel in some detail. And what he teaches in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians is that spiritual privilege does not guarantee success. The people of Israel were the most privileged people that ever lived on the face of the earth, particularly that generation that saw the hand of God for 40 years in the wilderness. That generation was tremendously privileged, yet they never went into the promised land. And what does Paul tell us in verse 11? He says, these things that were written before were written for our profit so that we don't fall into the same kind of pattern. You can learn from them. You can go to school on their error. And you can recognize that proper response to the Word of God brings a person to the place of victory rather than defeat. Now, incidentally, the words "were written aforetime" is the Greek verb prographo. Grapho means to write. Pro means to write before. It's in the aorist tense, which means that God, in a point of time, gave it to Moses, in a point of time, gave it to Jeremiah, in a point of time, gave it to Isaiah, and so on. But the fascinating thing is that it's passive. If you know anything about grammar at all, you know that passive voice, the subject receives the action of the verb. Now you would think that if a person is going to write something, that he is active, he is doing it. But what it tells us here is that they received the Word. They received the Word which was then written down. But it was a received Word. It was God-breathed. Just another indication that it came by divine inspiration. You understand again that Scripture did not come by the will of man. Peter tells us that in his second epistle, the first chapter in verse 21. That men of God wrote as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. The picture is that of somebody in a boat. The boat is headed to a certain destination. The man in the boat may move around in the boat. He may play shuffleboard. He may take a nap. He may go swimming in the swimming pool. He may do all kinds of things. But it doesn't affect the way that the ship goes. So, men of God were put inside this capsule where they could move around and show their personalities in the things that they wrote. But when the vessel arrived at port, it was precisely what God wanted to convey using the instrument of man. That's why we believe that we have an infallible Word from God in Holy Scripture. So it's breathed out. So that's the first thing. The Word of God is given. Secondly, we are taught by the Word of God. We are taught by the Word of God. It says in our text, it was written for our learning. Now again, the verb written is, were written, is aorist passive. The received Word was for our didaskala. It was received for our teaching, for our doctrine. That's what God has done. We are taught the Word of God. Number three, as we respond properly to God's Word, God does something. Verse 4 again. It says these things were written in earlier times for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The purpose of what God has given here is that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might live our lives in hope. Paul mentions a threefold purpose of Scripture here. Many other things he could list, and we find elsewhere in Scripture, but here he lists three things. Number one, we're given endurance. The word is hupomone. Hupo means under. Mone means to dwell. It means actually to dwell under. It means to undergo trials and then do two things under those trials. One, stay under them. Don't run away from them. And number two, bear up bravely and courageously during those trials. Now there's another word in the Greek, makrothumia, which means patience with people. That this means patience under the siege of trials, under circumstances. The Word of God that strengthens us so that we are able to bear up in the pressure of the trials when they press in upon us. Now, when a person is dealing with diving into deep ocean water, there is what is referred to as the thoracic squeeze. It has to do with the lungs. I don't understand it entirely, but in layman's terms, there is such pressure down deep in the water that there has to be then equal pressure in the lungs. Otherwise, a person can take a breath too deeply, his lungs will collapse, and he won't be able to breathe. And what happens in the vicissitudes of life, as the pressures of life come in upon us, there is outer pressure. You never know when you're going to face that. But there's outer pressure, and this outer pressure will cause you to collapse, cause you to actually just fall to pieces. Unless there is, as Paul said it to the Ephesian church, strengthening in the inner man. And the strengthening in the inner man is by the epinosis that you have within you. So that when the trial comes, you are equalized. You are up to it, if you please. Now just now, you see, this congregation needs again to learn some epinosis concerning God's provision. You need to know God as Jehovah Hira. The Lord will provide. You believe it? Half of you. Mix it with faith. But my God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Mix it with faith. Our Heavenly Father knows what His children need. Mix it with faith. Go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. The problem is we mix it with doubt. And we collapse. It's tragic to see so many people collapsing over a little test the Lord's putting us through right now. Mix it with faith. Mix it with faith. He's given His promise. Otherwise, you're going to collapse. So the inner fortitude comes as you have usable doctrine in your soul, and the usable doctrine is only there when you have heard the Word, understood the Word, believed the Word, so that it's applied in the life so that you can obey the Word. After counseling someone, Alexander White, the great Scottish preacher, used to say, he used to give a verse of Scripture to the person, whatever happened to come to his mind. And then he would say to them this, put that under your tongue and suck on it like a sweetie. You don't know what a sweetie is. Like a piece of candy. That's what we would say. The British still talk about sweeties. And the Scottish especially. But Alexander the White, put that promise under your tongue and suck on it like a piece of candy. That's what we can do in order to have endurance. Secondly, we're given encouragement. Now the word here is paraklesis. Consolation, comfort, encouragement. It's from that same word group as the comforter, the Holy Spirit. Parakletos. We have a comforter within. We have the heavenly advocate, same word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says that the Scripture proves to be our advocate. The word means not only to comfort and console, but also to come by, to stand by, to render aid in time of need, and to urge on to a course of action. It's a very practical word. The Holy Spirit does that within us. Jesus Christ stands before God as our heavenly advocate, and He too encourages us along. But then the Scriptures also becomes that comforter, that encourager along the way so that we are able to live like we ought to live. Scripture helps us then not only to stick to the task under the siege of trials, but it also moves ahead and prods us into positive action for the work of God. God doesn't want us to pause in the race. He wants us to keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving for God. Don't pause living in the past. And so it's quite natural then and logical that the Scripture then is forward-looking. It doesn't want us to pause on either our past successes or our past failures. Some people just wallow in their failures of the past. My goodness. Look, if you're going to fall, fall forward. And when you get up, don't slip backward. Move on. Let's keep going. We live in hope. Hope is elpis. It's not simply, oh, I hope something good happens today. It's confident expectation. It's going to happen. That's hope. And that kind of hope comes because you know God and you believe Him. You live in faith. You find out who God is, Jehovah Hira, Jehovah Jireh, sometimes pronounced. You know that He is the Lord who will provide. So then you mix it with faith and you believe it. The result is that you live positively. You're an optimist. You can't help but be an optimist. I love that verse in Philippians that says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It was J.H. Pickford, the Baptist preacher, who said one time concerning forgetting those things which are behind, see if I can remember this, he said that you are not to dwell on past failures and you're not to dwell on past successes. He says both are perilous pauses on the pulse of a progressive purpose to procure a prize. They're perilous pauses. You don't sit there and look back and say, oh my, long for the good old days. If you're living in Scripture, you're living in hope. And you see, what happened yesterday, forget it. Move on to what God's got for us today. He's a forward-looking God. He wants us to live our lives in hope. Now, having said that, then we come to the next verse, which tells us that the God who inspired the Word of God, in cooperation with that Word of God, reinforces the endurance, reinforces the encouragement, and then he adds the potential of unity. So Paul spins off this idea and shows us that the God who breathed out the Word works in cooperation with that Word in building these characteristics in our life, but He also produces another quality that is to be essential if God is to be glorified. And so verse 5 says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, that is through His Word, obviously, grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. He is the one who is the source of encouragement. He is the one who is the source of patience. And He wants us, as the source of unity, He wants us to come to unity together. Now, it's very important to understand that the standard of unity is this book. There is, in Scripture, a very clear place for division. The place for division is when the Word of God is compromised. And it will always be possible within the body of Christ. There will always be those who have turned negative to the truth of God, who do not have epinosis, who will look at the Word of God and compromise it. And Scripture tells us clearly that we are to separate from such. It doesn't mess around. Christ was able to say to His disciples, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. And when it's a matter of the absolutes of Scripture, they cannot be compromised. We must not equivocate on Scripture. But on these non-absolutes, my friend, there's room for a lot of love. And what Paul says is, let's rally around the flag. Let's rally around the book. Let's rally around the message. Let's be united on what's important. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in you all and through you all. To the praise and the glory of God, my friend, we are to unify around this book. It is that which is, if you please, our common denominator. And apostates must be dealt with. It's not always easy, but they must be dealt with. People that would compromise this book must be dealt with. No question about that. And what we do is we rally around, we agree, this is our standard, we will not deviate from this, and when people do deviate, it's not hard to recognize their apostasy. All right? But, at the same time, He goes on in the text and says, the reason that you rally around this standard is that in that unity around the doctrine of the Word of God, around that doctrine, you have the ability, verse 6, with one accord and with one voice to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are united on Scripture, it puts us in a place where we have the ability to bring praise and adoration and glory to God with a united voice for His praise. And that's why we're to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're to deal with Hymenaeus and Alexander. We're to deal with the Diotrephes. Those things are very plain in Scripture, but we are to unite around this book and make that our standard. And that's the way you can test me. Have I compromised the Scripture? If I have, throw me out. And I'm not afraid of that scrutiny because it's my desire to know what this book says and to teach it faithfully. That is what I'm committed to. That's what the pastoral staff is committed to. And there may be fine points and little nuances and intramural disagreements as to an exact interpretation of a particular vague text of Scripture. But when we talk about whether or not we believe this book, the staff of this church are totally united. Because we stand for Scripture. And we will not compromise that standard. Sometimes that's not easy. But nevertheless, it's what we believe. And that provides us then with the opportunity to give praise and glory to Almighty God. But now, look what the next verse says then. Wherefore? Wherefore, accept one another. Just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Unity makes possible united voice of glory to God. But also the challenge is that having established unity upon a positive response always to the Word of God, now we get into the sticky matter of non-absolutes. What do we do with the guy? We do exactly what verse 1 of chapter 14 tells us. We accept that brother. The word proslambano is an interesting word. Ray Larson, will you come up here a minute? I want to grab you. I got to grab somebody, and you're the closest here. I want you to come up here a minute. I want to show you what proslambano means. Come right up here. Okay, that's far enough. Okay, now we're standing. I'm looking at him. I'm talking to him. All right. But if I want a proslambano, here's what I do. He's way up there. I have to reach up. Face to face. That's proslambano. That's what it means. Face to face with. That's what pros means. It means to receive face to face. It means I'm not afraid to get close to the guy. Even though we disagree. Mr. Suda, go ahead and you sit down. We can disagree. But I'm still not afraid to get close to him. I can't do that with someone who will compromise Scripture. But I can do that with a brother who sings differently than I, or looks differently than I, or dresses differently than I, or wears his hair differently than I, or goes to different places that I don't go to. I can still receive him. He doesn't have cancer. He's not living in sin. He may be a stronger brother and I the weaker brother, or vice versa. You may not be able to determine what that is, but one thing you can do is you can say, we're not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We agree on too much to let some silly little thing divide us. And you know that most division that comes to churches in these days comes because people have allowed silly little things to divide them. I talked to a pastor some time ago. The church had gone through 7 pastors in 6 years. They had split 5 times in that period of time. There were little home meetings all over the city in this very, very small town of people that used to go to that church but had reason for division. And I said, what caused the division? He said, nobody knows, nobody remembers, except for one thing. They had built a new foyer out in the entryway of their church, a new narthex type structure. And some of the people wanted to put stained glass in the window. And others wanted clear glass. And so the two groups went their separate ways. Statistics show us that the largest reason why churches divide is in the calling of a pastor. The second largest reason why churches divide is over a building program. And the third most common cause for church splits is the purchase of an organ. That's the facts. When you get down to about 20, you start talking about doctrine. But people tend to separate over petty things because somehow or another, in spite of all of the teaching in the Word of God about it, about this subject, it is so difficult for a person to grab somebody by the lapel and draw him to him and say, buddy, we may not agree on this point, but I'm face to face with you. I receive you face to face. I don't just say I receive you. I grab you by the lapels and I pull you to me and I say, you're my brother. And come hell or high water, you're going to be my brother. Because we agree on too much to let these things divide us. And I'll guarantee you something. The church in this day that will lay hold of that truth cannot be stopped from being dynamic to the praise and the glory of God. We rally around a positive reception of the Word of God. And then because the Word of God tells us as an absolute to receive the one about whom we disagree about non-absolutes, we obey that. Not because we like to do it. Not because we feel like it. Not because we want to. But because we're committed to this. Are we not? And if we are, then you see with one mouth saying the same thing. And with one heart. And with one mind. We will be able to glorify God. It may surprise you. It may even be a shock to you. But God did not establish the church so that you could fulfill your agenda. God established the church for His glory. We'll never agree on everything. Goodness sakes. Half of you walked in today and said, I don't like that guy's tie. But if I would have worn a red one, there would have been another half saying, I don't like that tie. Most of you would be real unhappy if I didn't wear a tie at all. But it'd probably be less controversial in some ways. You see what I mean? You can't win. Because we all have different tastes. I don't like this tie. My wife likes it. Want another tie? My wife tells me what ties to wear. So if I look bad, blame her. All right? But we all have different tastes. I was just, this is strange, but I was just thinking how nice Lois looked here today as she was singing. I was just thinking, and how nice it is to see a lady in a suit. Because suits have been kind of out. I guess they're kind of coming back in. She's very stylish, so it's probably back in, and she's just ahead of some of the rest of you. But suits are very stylish, I think. I've always liked them. Some of you say, you're nuts. A suit is uncomfortable. I don't like suits. Da-da-da. You see what I mean? We very quickly can find so much about which we disagree. For goodness sakes, let's quit going around figuring out the things about which we can disagree. Let's agree on this. And then together glorify God. And even with our differences, embrace each other. And bring us together in love and fellowship and oneness. You know what's going to happen? It's going to be dynamite. One more thing. When the Word of God is taught, if it's not responded to properly, positively, it will produce legalists. People who say, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing, even though they may themselves be doing it. And holding other people in account for these non-absolutes. Making up rules and regulations, that is one of the great expressions of the person negative to the Word of God, the legalist. And so don't allow yourself to be a fathead. Don't allow yourself to be a legalist. When you hear the Word of God, mix it with faith. Believe it. Let it become epinosis. Go on with God. You'll mature. You'll grow. We'll love each other. We'll have the greatest fellowship in town. The envy of anyone who has a lesser standard. Let's do it. For His praise. For His glory. Next week we'll talk about why it's so important to glorify God. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your provision for these good folk that have come and given of their time in order that they would grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Help us, Lord, to be faithful listeners. But not just listening to the Word. Not just hearers of the Word, but doers also. Not just those that fill our minds with information, with data, but that we may mix it with faith so it's lived out in obedience in our life. We'll give You praise for what You're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.